Now we turn to read from the Word of God. This is a chance where we hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us. As we've mentioned before, this is the one time when you can be assured that what you are hearing from this pulpit is absolutely without error. The Word of the Lord, Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to back up just half a verse into verse 73 from chapter 7. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now, on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly, according to the prescribed manner. The reading of the Word of God. Well, now we are in chapter 8. Just to put the context before you again of where we are in the book of Nehemiah, God sent this man, Nehemiah, to rebuild and to restore the people of God. The book of Nehemiah depicts a very holistic scope of the kingdom of God, what it means to build the kingdom of God in this life, on this earth. The kingdom of God is not limited to what some people would call just religious matters, much broader than that. As the kingdom of God is restored into this fallen world, we saw in this book that it affects things like civil infrastructure, the wall, Nehemiah 3. It speaks to class and economic clashes, the abusive lending practices of the rich, Nehemiah 5. And it directs community worship and morality, marriage in society, as we will see in the chapters to follow. God cares about your personal and your private life. And God cares about your church and what's going on in your church. And God also cares about your city and your culture, your nation, your economy and its government. Christ comes to redeem souls and to renew the entire creation. That's what we're told when we're told in Acts 3 that Jesus Christ is kept in heaven until the restoration of all things. But now we turn to how Nehemiah and Ezra restore the community of the people of God to proper worship. That's the focus of today's chapter. Much of it centers on the scriptures, on the word of God. So tonight, we see three things from this passage. Three things. We see, first of all, that the community comes together to the word. The community comes together to the word. And then secondly, we see that the word disturbs us. The word disturbs us. And then thirdly, we see that the word delights us. The word delights us. The community comes together to the word disturbs us, and the word delights us. Let's see first how the community comes together to the word. Let me make some running observations that we see in our passage as we go through this chapter. First of all, we see the community of God gathers together to meet. The people come together in a meeting. Verse 1, all the people gathered together as one man. There they were. The church is composed of individual people, but the individuals meet together. You cannot be a private, individual believer who is disconnected from congregational gatherings. That's not normal according to how God has designed things. Believers come together as a group. And so many, too many in these days have just checked out from church. They say, I haven't left Christ, but I have left church. Now, secondly, the community of God gathers at the time that God appoints. The community of God gathers at the time that God has set. Verse 2, in this case, the timing of the meeting, it's the first day of the seventh month. That's the time appointed by God for worship, for this holy convocation that he ordered in his word. Leviticus 23 tells them that they are to gather on that specific day, first day of the seventh month, for worship. It's called a holy convocation. They are to stop working from their regular jobs. They are to take a holy rest, a Sabbath, and they are to come together in person to a designated place to worship him. We don't choose that. God chooses it. In our day, we don't have the religious calendar of Leviticus 23, but we do have an appointed day that is on the calendar, the Lord's Day. And that's the day where the original followers of Jesus followed a pattern of gathering together on the Lord's Day every week. And so the question for us as we look at the word and respond to it is, are you regularly, week by week, gathering with other believers at the time that God has appointed. Now, thirdly, we also see this. The people of God, when they gather, the people of God want to hear the word of God. They want to hear the word of God when they gather. Verse 1, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. They asked for the scriptures to be read to them in their meeting. And this is significant because from what we can tell, this meeting on the first day of the seventh month, this is a gathering for the Feast of Trumpets. It was a time to gather, to blow trumpets in celebration, to take rest from work. It was a time to enjoy a feast together, a meal. In our city, when people do something like this, people annually gather for things like Greek Fest or Harbor Fest, where people rest from their work, they show up together, and vendors serve all kinds of good food. It's celebratory. The Feast of Trumpets, if our city ran it, they would call it something like Trumpet Fest. People would flock to the appointed place. Good food would be served and shared with family and friends as the community gathered together. But this is not just a festival. And look at what their appetite is for. Not just for food, not just for the fellowship. The people ask for the word of God to be read to them. This is notable. And they don't want just a perfunctory short verse to be read to open up the time of eating and the time of visiting. Verse 3, Ezra read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. That's about 6 to 7 hours. And it says, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. For 6 or 7 hours, Ezra read Bible to the people, and they listened attentively. They soaked it in. Now think of what's happening here. This is a holiday for them. There's no work. It's a day off. It's a festival with trumpets, music, and food, and friends. And they centered themselves on hearing Bible reading and Bible teaching. Now, for some of you here today, life is good. The year is starting well. And you're in the spirit of Trumpet Fest. You need to be under the word with the other people of God. For some of you here today, today is not so great. The year is not beginning very well. You're struggling. You're worried. You're sorrowing. Well, you too need to be under the word with the other people of God. Everyone, whatever state you're in, is called together as one man to meet and to hear God's word at the time that he has appointed. Now, fourthly, God's word is to be read and explained to the people of God. His word is to be read and explained to the people of God. Verse 4, you've got Ezra standing on a wooden platform, or depending on how it should be translated, it's a wooden pulpit, either. And he's reading the word to all the people. And as he's reading the word to all the people, he's got 13 other men alongside him. Maybe they are taking turns reading over the 6 to 7 hours. Maybe they're helping him project the word to the mass of all the gathered people. And you have not only these readers of the word. Verse 7, you've got 13 other men and Levites who are either translating it or explaining it to the people. The meaning of the text could be either translating or explaining. Maybe what was happening was something like this. Over these 6 to 7 hours, they paused in the reading of the word at times, and then these men, the second group of 13 men, and the Levites took questions during the break, maybe moved among the people and answered questions, explained things that they were hearing during the reading times. In verse 8, you see these two parts, the reading of the word and the explaining of the word summed up. It says, the word is read to the people. They read distinctly from the book of the law of God. And then you see the word explained to the people, verse 8, and they, the second group of men, gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. We also need to have this same kind of thing happening when we meet. We need to hear this word read to us. And that's why in our services we have a distinct time when the scriptures are read. And we also need to hear the word of God explained to us. And that's why in our services, we have a distinct time where the scriptures are expounded or explained in a sermon. And note that it's to happen when we are together as a community. The design is not for you to hear the word in a recording, in the privacy of your home, or just as you travel and commute to work over earbuds or over your car sound system. The design is to receive it in the presence of one another, seeing, hearing one another. We receive the word together. There's some kind of social accountability to hearing the word together. Now, isn't there, you know how this is with other things in life? Isn't there something sad about going to a restaurant and eating the meal by yourself? Isn't it better when others are at the table with you? So too, with receiving the word read, receiving the word preached, it's intended that we receive it with the community of God's people. Now, of course, we should be reading the word privately. Of course, you should take advantage of the wealth of resources, of recorded sermons, recorded teachings about the scriptures, whether you're commuting, whether you're on your own, whether you're exercising. Of course, you should do that. But this is different. This is different. It is intended that we receive it with the community of God's people. Now, fifth, the proclaiming of the word of God is part of our gathered worship. It's not an option for what we do when we gather corporately to worship. The proclamation of the word of God is part of gathered worship. Verse 5, Ezra brings the scriptures. The people stand up in reverence when it's opened. Verse 6, the people lift up their hands, bow their heads, and it says, they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They're not worshiping the book. It says they worshiped the Lord who wrote the book. In our passages, verses 1 through 12, we see the word read and explained during this Feast of Trumpets. That's verses 1 through 12. And then, when you get to the last part of the chapter, verses 13 through 18, we see another appointed time of worship in this same seventh month. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, or it's sometimes called the Feast of Harvest, or Ingathering. That appointed time, that holy convocation, was a 1 week long celebration and a time of ordered worship. But here, in this 1 week long, this Feast of Booths, where they make the booths, they sit in them, they feast, we also see the hearing of the word of God woven through that entire worship celebration. Look at the last verse, verse 18. Day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. This Feast of Booths, this Feast of Tabernacles, it was to be observed every year, 1 week long, yearly celebration, and then every seventh time they did it, on the Jubilee year, the feast was to be observed by reading the entirety of their Bible, the entirety of the book of Moses. Deuteronomy 31 describes it. You shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. Do you want to know how God should be worshipped? You don't need to make it up. You don't need to invent it. The worship must contain the appointed servants of the Lord reading his word and explaining his word during worship. You have the same pattern, not only in the Old Testament, you also have it in the New Testament. For instance, Acts 20, Paul bringing his message to the gathered people of God at night, for a long period of time that went so late, people were falling asleep. And some of them did fall asleep. And there was a medical incident. And then they continued even further on into the night. And did you notice in Deuteronomy 31, the effect that doing this, this thing, a of worship, where we hear the word read and explained. Did you notice the effect it can have on children? You children who are here, you who have grown up here as children, what is the effect? It can teach you to follow the Lord. And it can teach you the fear of the Lord, that their children, it says, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. Do you want to put the fear of the Lord into your children? This is one of the ways that God has designed for it to happen. And so the community comes together to hear the word of God. And we notice several things in this. The community of God literally gathered together to meet. The community of God gathered at the time that God appointed. The people of God want to hear the word of God when they gather. And God's word is to be read to them and explained to them when they gather. And the proclaiming of the word of God is part of worship. Now we come to our second point. The word disturbs us. The word disturbs us. Let's see how this plays out here. Verse 8, the readers, the explainers, have been presenting the scriptures to the people. What effect does it have on them? Look at the end of verse 9. All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They began to weep when they heard the Bible. Verse 10, as they heard the word, they were struck with sorrow. They were mourning, weeping. They were crying in grief. Why? Why? They read the word of God and something happened. They realized they were living wrong. They realized that they were living wrong and that their ancestors had lived wrong and they were guilty, and it cut them to their hearts. Immediately the next chapter, Nehemiah 9, verse 2, sums it up this way. They confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. People individually realized that they had failed to obey the teachings of the book, the word. And the people also realized that their fathers had failed to obey the teaching of the book. And they confessed both before the Lord. Diane Langberg, who's a well-known Christian counselor, describes a time that she was invited to another country to teach a seminar to pastors. The seminar was about how to teach those who have been sexually abused. And as the seminar progressed, she discovered that in that country, sexual abuse and incest were rampant. It was a major problem in this country. Many children had been hurt by fathers, and that's part of why they were having this seminar. And then Diane realized that among all the pastors who were attending this seminar, nearly all of them also were involved in incestuous relationships in their own homes. The practice, the sin, was so endemic that these pastors engaged in it and didn't even realize it was a sin until the word came to them. The people here in Nehemiah heard the word, and they found themselves to be condemned. And they found themselves condemned also for their father's guilt. And so as you hear the word read and explained, it confronts you. The Bible is a living book. The Bible is not just some text used for formal ceremonies where religious verbiage is needed to make it feel like it's a church thing. The Bible will poke you. The Bible will arrest you. The Bible will make you mad. It will disclose secrets in your heart that you don't want to have come out. It will get into your business. It will condemn you. Why? As you read through the Bible, you realize that it contains a law. Someone telling you how to live your real life. Who you can sleep with. Who you can marry, how you spend your money, your grumbling, how you criticize other people, when you should be working instead of resting, when you should be resting instead of working, how you should be worshiping God, how you should be subjecting yourself to the ordained powers of government, the things that you covet, the people you will not forgive. The Bible will take you down. No one can read it. No one can read it and rightly understand it and come away from it feeling self-righteous, feeling good enough, feeling obedient enough. To do so requires selectively picking and choosing among its commandments. Why are these people weeping? They are having the normal human reaction when you realize that you and your fathers do not meet the righteous requirements of the law of God. You are a criminal, and you descend from criminals, and you have a criminal background. You sorrow because you are a lawbreaker in the sight of God. And so we see the word disturbs us. Now let's turn to our last point. The word also delights us. And here we come to something of a puzzle in this chapter. The people are weeping, but in verse 9, Nehemiah, Ezra, tell the people not to mourn, not to weep. Why? Verse 10, the Feast of Trumpets, according to God's direction, is to be a day of rejoicing, not mourning. Verse 11, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And just like that, people turn to rejoicing. Verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. And they do that. Verse 12, they go their way, they rejoice. Several days later, verses 13 through 18, in this same month, they keep the week-plus-long festival of booths, which is also a time of rejoicing and feasting. They do it, it says in verse 17, with a very great gladness. The relief, the rejoicing level was unlike, it says, any previous celebration of booths from the time that it was inaugurated in the days of Joshua. What's going on? What's going on? How can their mourning be turned into this intense joy? How can the guilty become glad? The text discloses the reason the guilty can become glad. The answer is in verse 10. They say, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Somehow, joy from the Lord is to sustain them, to buoy them up above the guilt and sorrow that they rightly feel. In verse 10, the context is this feast that God has proclaimed. God is hosting a celebration of joy and of good food. Food for everyone, no poor person left unfed. God is gracious. He set this gracious meal in front of you, his people. You've sinned against God, and he throws you a feast. This little incident here is just an echo that keeps happening over and over in the Bible. God, in grace, has come to make undeserving man his friend and to make a way that he can dine with him together. You saw it in the garden. You saw it at Mount Sinai when they trembled before God's word and he came down and dined with the elders. You see it here. You see it with the father of the prodigal throwing a great feast when the prodigal comes and says, I have blown it. You see it in the great marriage feast of the Lamb at the end of time. God's great goal is to get sinners into close fellowship with him at the table, and he's making the way for it to happen. That's something you can be glad about. That's the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Now, what does this have to do with us? Plenty. We're at the beginning of a new year. Every new year, people tend to look back and assess themselves. What needs to change? Do I need to make some kind of resolution about my health, about my eating, about my addiction to politics or to porn? Do I need to change something this year? How can I overcome my temper, my impatience, my biting unkindness to the people who have to live with me. We make resolutions. We do. Even if we don't publicly declare them, we make resolutions something like this, don't we? More Bible reading this year. Less video binging. More church involvement. Less laziness. Less procrastination. More exercise. Less unhealthy work hours. Less time online. For some of you, you've gotten a little bit older. You're a little bit wiser. You're a little bit more cynical. Can you really change? Do people really change? You know the right thing to do, but you don't do the right thing. Three surprise, the headline will say something like, three surprising tricks to help you lose weight or change your habits or change your negative energy. And it only lasts for 3 days when you try it. Our passage depicts both the beauty and the curse of this word, the law in this word. Its laws are perfect. Its testimonies are sure. Its statutes are right. The commandments are pure. And the fear of God in it is clean. And the decisions of the Lord disclosed in it are true. And they're entirely right. But though those commandments are sweet and they would bring us life if we would do them, we don't do them. We see the beautiful way, but we can't stay in it. We see the good way, but we don't walk in it. And though we concur with the commands in the inner person, there is a battle within us. And we do the things that we don't want to do. And we despair because for the 50th time, we've sinned. We've spoken when we should have been silent. We've sipped when we should have abstained. We've indulged the flesh instead of denying the flesh. And so we weep. We sorrow. We weep because something inside of us is rotten. We weep because we harm those around us. We weep because we displease God who made us and who loved us. Who can deliver us from this kind of body of death? The problem isn't with the word. The problem's with us. But I've got good news for you. I have very good news for you. What if someone could come and do the word for you? What if the word became a person and fulfilled the commands of the word, and that obedience was attributed to you? And what if all your failures and sins, your repeat shame, all of which deserve punishment, what if they were punished on Christ the Word on the cross? He lived for you, giving you a righteousness by faith. He died for you, the Lamb slain for your sins and the sins of the world. Wouldn't you then have a reason to both weep and to rejoice? My sins condemn me, and so I cry. Jesus' blood cleansed me. Jesus' obedience is seen as my own, and so I rejoice. Why would Jesus give so much for someone so undeserving? You know the reason. When people are deeply in love, they do whatever it takes to keep the one whom they love. Any price, any sacrifice, you must love us very much. And what do you do when you see a sacrifice and a love like that? You just want to obey and to follow. Not because you have to, but because you want to. You love the one who first loved you. And when you think of that love and that salvation that comes from above, it should move us to worship. To worship. Here's how you want to think of worship. Worship is admiration for something that only God could do. Admiration for something God has done well. No one else, no one else could combine righteousness, justice, love, and mercy and make it all fit. Jesus has done all things well, hasn't he? Let's worship him. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled before your word. We know we don't measure up. We don't measure up to our own standards. We don't measure up to the standards of other people. We don't measure up to God's standards. We just can't do it. But we believe that Christ has done it. And we believe that he stood for us in the judgment. And so we worship you. Who else but you could bring us near? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.